Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's grab our Bibles and find out what Jesus did teach about the last days. We're going to turn to two passages today, Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation chapter 6. So turn there with me if you would. And the title of my message today is Antichrist, America, and Armageddon. Heard a story about a blonde girl who showed up at work. Like, why are you laughing? So you're laughing at a blonde girl that shows up to work? And she excitedly said to all of her coworkers, 61 days, 61 days. It only took me 61 days. Finally, one of her coworkers comes up and says, what? What took 61 days? The blonde said, I just finished a jigsaw puzzle in my house last night. And the box said, 3 to 6 years. And I finished it in 61 days. God bless and goodbye. We're going to look at a puzzle right now. In many ways, Bible prophecy is like a puzzle. And it's hard to put together, especially if you're blonde. But seriously, for anybody, we try to make heads or tails of all of this that Jesus says about the end times and other passages. We hear words like Armageddon and apocalypse and the four horsemen, and we hear about the tribulation period and the Antichrist and the millennium and the rapture. And we're thinking, where does this all fit? You know, my grandkids have been really interested lately in putting puzzles together. More the girls, not so much the boy. Christopher, he just destroys whatever they build. But they love to put these little puzzles together. And they're so pleased when it's all done. Let's see if we can't put this puzzle together a little bit better as we look at these verses before us here in Matthew chapter 24. But let's start with prayer. Father, as we again come to this amazing subject, sometimes an overwhelming subject, even an ominous topic, but yet there's hope in it because we have your words about our future. And that reminds us that you know what is coming. Nothing catches you by surprise. And as crazy and as chaotic as our world is, you are in control of the world and of our lives personally. So would you speak to us now as we open scripture, for we ask us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe right now in our world, we are seeing what could be described as the foreshocks of Armageddon. You know, a foreshock is what comes before the earthquake arrives. And we're seeing these foreshocks all around us. Jesus said in the last days, right here in Matthew 24, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Every time you turn around, there's new conflict. ISIS is creating chaos in the Middle East, North Africa, and Nigeria, and they only continue to grow. Syria is effectively under siege by ISIS. In Iraq, about one-third of the country is now under ISIS controls, under ISIS control. And you know, we thought Al-Qaeda was bad, and indeed they are. But these people in ISIS are barbaric. They set people on fire. They crucify people. They behead people. They rape. And it's just unbelievable. I recently read that people from ISIS forced a 17-year-old girl to recite the Quran as they raped her. And when she refused, they poured scalding hot water on her. And this is just one expression of Islamic terrorism. Yemen has no functioning government now, nor does Libya. Nigeria is in a mess as well, as ISIS is aiding Boko Haram, which is another terrorist group, to destabilize the government. They just killed 30 people in a terrorist bombing. And in the last 6 years, 13,000 people have been killed in Nigeria alone by Boko Haram. Meanwhile, there's Iran. And, you know, ISIS is a problem, but Iran is even a bigger problem. because they're a nation bent on getting hold of a nuclear weapon that they have threatened on more than one occasion to use on both the United States and Israel. Iran funds proxy groups like Hezbollah and Hamas to engage in acts of terrorism. And then there's Russia that's becoming as aggressive as she used to be in the old days. And now we see China beginning to grow as well. They want to dominate Southeast Asia, seizing territories that don't belong to her. And China is developing its military in a dramatic way. Meanwhile, NATO appears to be doing nothing. So what does this all mean? It's wars and rumors of wars. These are foreshocks of Armageddon. And I'm not the only one who thinks that, by the way. I read an interesting article from a group of atomic scientists, and they put out something called the Doomsday Clock. And at a given moment, they will say how close they think we are to a potential nuclear war. By the way, this organization is made up of 18 Nobel laureates. And now they say that we are 3 minutes to midnight. The last time I mentioned the atomic clock, we were 5 minutes to midnight, but they've moved it up. Why? The reason is, quote, global nuclear weapons modernizations, outsized nuclear weapons arsenals pose extraordinary and undeniable threats to the continued existence of humanity. They go on to say, and world leaders have failed to act with the speed or the scale required to protect citizens from potential catastrophe, end quote. Yeah, world leaders. The world is ripe right now for a charismatic leader, for a man of peace, someone that can bring solutions. And folks, he's coming. But he's not what you want. He's the Antichrist, also called the man of sin, the son of perdition, the little horn, the wicked one. He's also known as the beast. In many ways, Antichrist will initially appear to be a good guy, but it's all a mask hiding who he really is, the most evil man who ever lived. If Satan never had a son, this would be him, the Antichrist. The only person who even comes close to Antichrist on a level of evil would be Judas Iscariot. And you know, sometimes Judas is characterized as a guy who wanted to do well. Things just got out of his control. No, Judas was a wicked man who betrayed our Lord. In fact, the Bible says Satan filled his heart. Sometimes people ask, do you think we'll see Judas in heaven? No, I don't think we will. And Antichrist is just like Judas. You know, by the way, a lot of people believe that Antichrist could be alive today. U.S. News and World Report revealed that 49% of Americans say there'll be some kind of Antichrist in the future. And in Newsweek poll, 19% of Americans said they believe Antichrist is on earth right now. Is he? No one can say. But you might be surprised to know that there are more than 100 passages of scripture describing the origin, nationality, character, career, kingdom, and final doom of Antichrist. So I want to talk about him a little bit in this message, Antichrist, Armageddon, and America and Bible prophecy. This is sort of a mini-series that's part of a bigger series. Our bigger series is called God Came Near. It's a chronological look at the life of Christ from all four Gospels. We are walking with the Lord, event by event, teaching by teaching, miracle by miracle, culminating in his betrayal, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. But now we're looking at this little series in Matthew 24 where Jesus answers the question of his disciples, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Needless to say, you could not have a more credible source than Christ himself giving an answer to this oft-asked question. And that just brings us back to a very important point, the Bible. This is the one book that dares to predict the future. That's what sets it apart from all other so-called holy books or writings. This is the book that dares to predict the future, not once, not twice, but hundreds of times with amazing attention to detail. And we've seen what has already happened in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Thus, we can be certain what the Bible says about our future will take place just as Scripture says. Oh, I've heard that before, someone might say. My grandmother used to tell me that. Yeah, well, maybe she did. But guess what? Granny was right. It's coming. In fact, I don't know if there's ever been an alignment of events and technology and global conflicts like we have today where it would not be a stretch at all to imagine the end time events unfolding before our very eyes. Now, what is next on the prophetic calendar? I mentioned this in my last message. It's my opinion that the next event on this prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. That's when all true believers are caught up to meet the Lord in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. In fact, I don't even think the tribulation period can begin until the church is first removed, so you don't need to buy any more supplies down at the market, and you don't need to keep building your bomb shelter and get ready for the tribulation period, because I believe Christ is going to come back before that takes place. And also, I don't think Antichrist can emerge until the church is first removed. See, right now in this world, we followers of Jesus, we're one of the few voices of reason in culture that would dare stand up for the rights of the unborn, that would dare stand up for the sanctity of marriage, that would dare stand up for what is right and what is wrong. We are sort of like a preservative keeping the lid on a boiling pot right now that's ready to open up at any time. And when we're removed, you could see how quickly all hell could break loose. So as a restraining force, we're doing our work, but once we're gone, Antichrist can emerge. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, you know what is restraining Antichrist, that he may be revealed in his time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken away, and then will that lawless one be destroyed by the brightness of the Lord's coming. Now, this is speaking of the fact that the Holy Spirit is working through the church. Once we're removed, Antichrist can emerge. So here's my point. There's no reason to be trying to figure out who Antichrist is. The Bible does not tell us to be looking for Antichrist. It tells us to be looking for Jesus Christ. So that should be our focus right now as believers. Jesus said in Luke 21:28, when you see these things begin to happen, stand up straight and look up, for your salvation is near. In Hebrews 9:28, we read Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and to those that look for him, he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And what does that mean, look for him? Does that mean we're supposed to stand around in street corners staring at the sun like a bunch of crazy people? Of course not. To look for him is a phrase that would mean that we are to live in eager anticipation of his soon return. Let's say you had someone you really loved coming back home. Maybe they were overseas. Maybe it was a son or a daughter serving in the military, and they finally were coming home again. Or maybe it's someone you haven't seen in years, and you drive down to the airport and you're just waiting, and the moment you see their face, you're filled with excitement. That's how we should be when we hear that Christ could come back at any moment. It's eager anticipation. Is that how you feel right now? If you don't, something's not right. And I don't think the church will go through this tribulation period. There's a number of verses that I'll cite to prove that. Revelation 3:10, Christ himself says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I'll keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those that dwell in the earth. That was a promise to the church. Because you've kept my command, I'm going to keep you from this hour that is coming. Some might say, but didn't Jesus say in this world you will have tribulation? Yes, but there's a difference between personal tribulation and the great tribulation period. We as Christians will go through times of trial, times of difficulty, times of tribulation. But the great tribulation is different. The great tribulation is a period of time when God Almighty will pour his wrath and judgment upon the world. And you cannot find an instance in scripture where when God was judging a people, he poured that judgment also on his own people. In fact, over in 2 Peter, the apostle writes about how God spared Noah and his family and got them safely in the ark before the flood began. And when the rain came down, the ark went up. Also, he cites the story of how God delivered righteous Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah before the judgment came. So the same is true of us. For God, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:9, has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2:9 also says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust for the day of judgment. Okay, so the church is raptured. Then what? Then what? Then Antichrist emerges. Then the great tribulation period begins. Let's read about it. Matthew 24, starting in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. You hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For a nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of the sorrows. See, this hasn't quite started yet. We see the foreshocks of it, but this is a particular period of time that lasts for 7 years, called the Great Tribulation Period. But we're already seeing things that show us how close it could be. Earthquakes are mentioned. Of course, earthquakes are happening all around our world. In fact, Nepal is just recovering from the massive quake that hit them that killed 8,000 people. There were recent earthquakes in Haiti, Chile, China. 80,000 people were killed in the earthquake in Pakistan in 2005. 69,000 people died in the China earthquake. Yet, tragically for the world, the worst is yet to come. So these natural disasters will increase as we get closer to the return of Christ. Now, here in Matthew 24, what we're reading is, as I said, a description effectively of the Great Tribulation period that begins with Antichrist and ends with the return of Jesus Christ. A parallel passage to Matthew 24 is Revelation chapter 6. So let's go over there for a moment and look at that. Revelation chapter 6. The book of Revelation, as I mentioned to you before, means unveiling. Revelation means unveiling or revealing. So we're seeing the future. And that's an overview of things that are to come that parallel what we've already read here. Let's read it now, Revelation 6, starting in verse 1. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked and behold, a white horse. He that sat on it had a bow and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Verse 3. Then he opened the second seal. I saw the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see, and behold, a black horse. He that sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, but don't hurt the oil and the wine. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And behold, I looked, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. We'll stop there. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. It starts with a rider on a white horse. Some have mistakenly thought this could be Jesus Christ, because after all, he's presented in Revelation 19, also riding a white horse. But this is not Jesus Christ. This is Antichrist. And the fact that he rides a white horse shows sort of what his agenda is, because the prefix anti not only means against, as in he's against Christ, but it also means instead of. You see, the Antichrist is sort of an imitation Messiah, Satan's version of Jesus. Dwight Pentecost, a great writer on end times events, made this statement, and I quote, "Satan is seeking to give the world a ruler in the place of Christ who will be in opposition to Christ so he can rule the world instead of Christ," end quote. Yeah, that's the Antichrist. So is he against Christ or offering himself instead of Christ? Short answer, both. He's doing both. And he's going to come at economically difficult times. There'll be war in different parts of the world, and through some brilliant political moves and with a personal charisma, he'll do what no other has ever been able to do. He'll bring solidity to the economic system, and he'll bring about global peace. In fact, the Bible even says, through peace, he will deceive many. Here's something that may surprise you. The tribulation period does not begin violently. It begins peacefully. See, the church has caught up to meet the Lord. Along comes Antichrist. He's a suave individual, a great world leader, and he gets a cessation of hostilities around the globe. I mean, imagine that he gets the Jews and the Arab nations to sign a peace treaty they actually abide by. He stops the conflicts around the globe, and people begin to hail him as the very Messiah. He's like a satanic Superman. See, he's doing what many others have tried to do. Presidents Carter, Reagan, Bush, Clinton, Bush all help to broker peace agreements between Israel and her neighbors, but in time they were all violated. I have no idea what President Obama is doing in the Middle East right now. But here's my point. All of these folks have failed, but the Antichrist will succeed, but it's a ruse. It's a deception. Because through this peace, he's going to get the love of the people, the support of the people, and then he's going to effectively show his true colors. After he commits what is described as the abomination of desolation. What is that? One of the things that Antichrist will do is he will rebuild the Jewish temple. And the Jews will be delighted by this, and they're able to come and approach God again. But then he desecrates the temple at the halfway point of the tribulation period, erecting an image that he commands people to worship. And this is the point of the tribulation where the judgment of God begins to fall on the earth. So he's coming with his agenda. Now, we've seen others attempt things that remind us of what the Antichrist will eventually do. The pharaohs, Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon, Alexander the Great, the Caesars, Napoleon, and certainly Adolf Hitler. They emerge on the scene with their agenda. Here's a good sort of forerunner of Antichrist, the way that Rome gained power in the world. Rome came along when the world was in turmoil. It was just a lot of warring tribes, and Rome built this amazing military that they used to bludgeon the world into submission, and they established something that was known as Pax Romana. It was a forced peace. They also built an amazing road system and established a common language that everyone could speak, which was Greek. And so Rome controlled the world, and in many ways it was an improvement, but then the emperors began to demand worship. And of course, this was quite problematic for the followers of Jesus Christ, because they would not bow down and say, "Caesar is Lord," and thus many of them died and were martyred for their faith. But my point is, Rome comes initially with overtures of peace and then shows her true colors. A more contemporary example would be Adolf Hitler. In 1930, Germany was in financial straits. After the devastation and humiliation of World War I, Germany was in chaos. Inflation was out of control. Thousands of people were virtually starving. Add to this the fact that communists were stirring up riots in the street. And then along comes this man, Adolf Hitler, a seeming voice of authority in the midst of chaos. He told the German people that they were a people of destiny. He promised glories to come. He said that one day Germany would rule the world and the Roman Empire would be revived with Hitler as its head. And he was able to lead Germany out of a failed economy in 5 years. Hitler built schools. He recovered German pride lost in World War I. He built freeways. He even came up with a car he called the People's Car. You might know it as the VW Bug. That's right. It was invented by Adolf Hitler. So if you drive a VW Bug, you're a Nazi. No, you aren't. You'd be surprised to know that the original version and the modern version are not that different. But really, it was amazing what he did. But people didn't really know what Hitler's agenda was yet. Of course, Neville Chamberlain from England negotiated with him. You should never negotiate with a terrorist, with a man that's evil, a dictator like Hitler. But then Hitler got some of the churches to come on board and to support his cause. But some were wise and opposed him, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was eventually killed because he spoke out against Hitler. But in time, Hitler showed his true colors in his persecution against the Jewish people, first forcing them to wear those little yellow armbands with the Star of David. Then graffiti was scrawled on the fronts of the shops, and people were told to not buy things from Jewish people. Then they started breaking the windows of the shops, and then they set their synagogue on fire, and soon they were loading up Jewish people and sending them off somewhere. No one knew exactly where, but now we know, of course, they were being sent to concentration camps with names like Auschwitz and many others, Dachau and Treblinka. And 6 million Jews died. But you see, initially, Hitler came off like a good guy, only to show his true colors later. The same will be true of Antichrist. First, he seems good, but then he shows himself for what he is, the most evil man that has ever lived. In his wake comes war, pestilence, and famine, represented by the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. And Antichrist has a sidekick. He's called the false prophet. He's a religious leader, a guru, a man that is even able to perform miracles or something that looks like a miracle. Revelation 19:20 says the beast was captured, with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those that received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image, and they were both cast alive into the lake of fire. See, Antichrist's religion will be a mixture of many beliefs intertwined with occultism. And so when we hear of the desire of many to have a one world religion, that concerns me. And I'm also concerned by interfaith prayer services. Now, I'm fine sitting down with fellow believers from different stripes and praying. But when you're asking me to sit down with someone from a different religion and pray because, quote, we all worship the same God, end quote, I have a problem with that, because I don't worship the same God that a Buddhist worships. They don't even believe in a personal God to the point. I don't worship the same God that a Hindu worships. They believe in thousands of God. I certainly don't worship the same God that the Muslim worships. We serve the Lord God, and the Lord our God is one God, and he's worthy of our worship. See, folks, here's the problem. We are not popular right now, we that believe in Jesus Christ. Pretty much everything is tolerated except what we believe, because we believe in absolutes. We believe in the scripture. You know, media could hardly contain its glee at the findings of a survey of what Americans believe. The LA Times trumpeted in a headline, U.S. has become noticeably less Christian, major study finds. Did you read that survey? And so it looks like there's less Christians in America today. The article went on to say, for probably the first time in U.S. history, the total number of Christian adults has declined. Is that true? See, things are not always as they appear. Here's what I think is really happening. I think cultural, Bible Belt Christianity is becoming a thing of the past. And there was a day when most Americans, say in the 50s or the early 60s, if asked what their faith was, they would say, I'm a Christian. Even if they didn't go to church except for Easter and Christmas, they would say, I'm a Christian. There was a certain quasi-biblical worldview where we understood that a man and a woman married, raising a family was a good thing. We understood that there was right, there was wrong, that the Ten Commandments were true. But now as we've drifted further away from those things, there's just a lot of people that aren't playing the game anymore. They're no longer saying I'm a Christian. They're saying I'm not a Christian or I'm an agnostic. And they've come up with a new designation for this category. They call them the nuns, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S. They're nuns. They're just into spirituality. They're not really sure what they believe. So what we have now are people who are being more honest about their lack of faith in God. Listen, that doesn't leave me hopeless. That leaves me hopeful. As my friend Russell Moore said, commenting on this, he says, Christianity emerged from a Roman Empire hostile to the core to the idea of a crucified and resurrected Messiah. We've been on the wrong side of history since Rome, and yet it was enough to turn the world upside down, end quote. I just see more people to evangelize now. I just see greater opportunities. Jesus said in Matthew 24, this gospel will be preached in all the world, and then will the end come. So we clearly have our marching orders. But here's the thing. The Bible warns that in the end times there will be an apostasy. What is that? That means that people will fall away from the faith. Matthew 24, 12 says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, the day will come, but first there'll be a great rebellion against God. 1 Peter 4 says, the Spirit clearly teaches that in the last time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines that demons teach. But here's the deal. I don't think we're so much seeing people who are believers ceasing to be believers. I think these are people who are never believers to begin with, who are just walking away right now. Because here's what I believe. If you're a true believer, you may go astray for a time, but a true believer will always come back home again. They'll always come back home. It may take them a while, like my mother. Raised in a Southern Baptist church. She went to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. So when she was of age, she couldn't get out of that house fast enough and ran from her faith pretty much for her entire life. She didn't teach me anything about the Bible. She never took me to church. She didn't want it to have any influence on me at all. So what happens? Well, I become a Christian. And even more, I become a preacher. So things weren't working out so well for my mom. But in reality, they were working out very well. Because thankfully, at the end of her life, only a month before she died, she came back again. That's because a prodigal will always come home. So here's the question to ask yourself. Are you a pig or a prodigal? Say, what kind of thing is that to say? Well, they're both in the Bible. In Peter, we read about a pig returning to its slop or the mire and a dog returning to its vomit. See, you can make a pig a pet. Pigs make good pets, I'm told. And so you can take your pig out. You can get him a little outfit. I had a friend once who had a pig as a pet, and I'm not making this up. They would take it to the beach. He says, but the problem is they get really sunburned. So I said, what do you do? He says, we put lotion on it. Who would want that job? Time to put the sunscreen on the pig again. I'd be like, give me that spray stuff. I'm not touching it. But the reason a pig will go back to the mire is because that's the way they cool themselves off, you see? So it's the nature of a pig. And a dog will return to its own vomit. This is one of the reasons I know the Bible is true. Not because it predicts the future, but also because I've seen dogs eat their own barf. Haven't you? What goes through a dog's mind? Does he think, I'd really like a hot meal right now, you know, just blurp. Then he eats it. He's happy. Then he'll go wash it down with toilet water. And then someone says, oh, dogs have very clean mouths. Okay, you let them lick you then in the face. I don't want it. I see people like kissing the dog. Yeah. I'll at least give this to cats. They don't return to their own vomit. I'm always putting cats down, but they're always choking on fur balls. That's their issue. But why does a dog return to its own vomit? Why does a pig return to the mire? Because that's their nature. A pig is a pig, just like a horse is a horse. Of course, of course. If you don't know what that means you're too young. Because that was an old TV show called Mr. Ed that had a talking horse. And all the time he would say, oh, Wilbur, right? You know a true Christian by where they end up. And a true believer will always come back. I wonder if there's not some people here right now listening to me that have been going astray and it isn't time for you to come back home again and recommit your life to the Lord. Or for some others that have never committed their life to Jesus Christ. Well, this message is almost done and I did give it the title, Antichrist, Armageddon, and America. So let's close with a little bit about where America might be and the last day's story. As I look at the prophetic puzzle, I cannot personally find a piece that says America. Now, I think you can make a very good case for perhaps finding Russia in Bible prophecy. I think you can make a pretty good case for perhaps finding China in Bible prophecy. We have an airtight case for the place of Israel in prophecy and even Iran in prophecy. But yet there is no mention made of the reigning superpower, the United States of America. So why are we not in this end time scenario? Let me offer three options. Option number one. And I don't like this option, but I have to throw it out there. The U.S. may not be mentioned because our country is decimated in a nuclear attack. You know, as I read the scenarios of what's going to happen in the tribulation, it sounds very much like what would happen in the aftermath of a nuclear war. So we can't say it could never happen. It could happen. In fact, these atomic scientists that I cited earlier say there are 17,000 nuclear weapons on this planet. And the concern is these rogue nations like North Korea that has a nuclear weapon now, and Iran that will probably soon have a nuclear weapon, and their threats to use them. I read an article the other day that said ISIS even claims to be obtaining a nuclear weapon. God forbid. But if this were to take place, that could decimate us and many others. That's option one. Option number two, which is quite plausible, we simply decline as a world power. Every nation has a shelf life. The might of ancient Babylon lasted only 86 years. The powerful Persian Empire went a little bit longer, 208 years. The glory of Greece was eclipsed after 268 years. Mighty Rome ruled for almost six centuries. The British Empire endured for almost 250 years. The United States of America, we're around, what, 235 years or so in counting. Every nation's days are numbered. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to the people. We could just go into a state of decline. And by the way, I think we're on that trajectory right now. Militarily, economically, certainly morally, and without a doubt, spiritually, America's not going up, we're going down. Could we change that course? I think we could. But I'm just saying, we could continue in this trajectory, this downward turn. But here's option number three, and this is my favorite of all. America may not be mentioned in Scripture because a great revival takes place. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. A revival, a spiritual awakening, is a sovereign work of God where people start coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We've had four great awakenings in American history that changed the course of our country, the most recent being the Jesus movement in the late 60s and early 70s. If we had another revival, that means thousands, perhaps even millions of Americans would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the population of America is over 300 million. Now, let's just say that a great revival broke out and 150 million Americans were real followers of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how it would affect our country if 150 million people in this country were caught up to meet the Lord, effectively taken off this earth? How it would affect industry, education, medicine, government, the military, business, agriculture, all those people just suddenly removed. Now, the press in Hollywood would be largely untouched, but it would certainly affect our nation. Whatever the scenario is, no one can say with certainty, we're no longer going to be the superpower. We're not the superpower in the end times. Whole new group emerge. The 10 confederated nations of Antichrist, the kings of the East and others. And so that is yet in the future. But again, I want to emphasize in closing, Scripture does not tell us to be looking for Antichrist. It tells us to be looking for Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking up and living right. So instead of going down to the store and buying more AR-15s, why don't you crack open your Bible to John 3:16 and start fulfilling the Great Commission and preaching the gospel, because those are the marching orders for the church. I don't care if you have an AR-15. I just wanted to rhyme something with John 3:16. But you get my point. We're not supposed to go into a bunker mentality. We're supposed to go into an outreach mentality. And that's why we're doing the crusades that we do this summer at Angel Stadium again. And of course, in Dallas in the month of March for Harvest America. Let me close with this thought. You know, when Christmas is approaching, it seems earlier every year, doesn't it? Here's how you know it's coming. It's that first pumpkin shows up. When a pumpkin's around, here we go. And you know, then those Christmas decorations are out. I think they already have Christmas decorations out, don't they? They will soon if they don't. So when you see all the Christmas decorations and all the pressure to buy things, you know, Christmas is coming, but here's something to consider. When you see those signs of the times, if you will, reminding you that Christmas is coming, that says something else. If Christmas is close, then Thanksgiving is even closer. Okay? So here's my point. We see the signs of the times in the scripture, on the news, and it's saying Antichrist is coming. It's true. But if Antichrist is close, and the coming of Jesus Christ for his church is even closer. That's good news. So let me close by asking, are you ready? Are you ready for his return? What if Christ came back today? Would you be one of those ones that would be caught up to meet him? As Jesus said in Matthew 24, two will be in a field, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be grinding at a mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Be watching, be ready. And I mentioned backsliders. Maybe there's some of you that were raised in the church. You've heard these things from your youth, but you're like my mom a little bit. You're just rebelling and you're running from it, but it's time for you to come back home. So we're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to extend a twofold invitation. I'm going to invite you that have never believed in Jesus to do it today. I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, and he'll cleanse your sin, and you'll be confident that when he comes, if he comes in your lifetime, you'll be ready to meet him. If he doesn't come in your lifetime, when you die, you, my friend, will go to heaven. And I'm going to also extend an invitation to you that know what's right, but you've been running from it. You that have been trying to live in two worlds. You that have been in effectively a backslidden state. And I want to give you an opportunity to come back to the Lord. So let's all bow our heads for a prayer and everybody praying. Father, we've heard your word now. You've told us to watch and be ready. I pray for everybody here, everybody listening, everybody watching. Help them to see their need for you and help them to come to you at this moment. We pray that your Holy Spirit will convict and convince those that are not right with you to get right with you now. And we ask it in your name. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, I'm not sure if Jesus Christ lives inside of me. I'm not confident my sin is forgiven. I don't know with certainty that if I were to die, I would go to heaven. But I want to change that. I want to believe in Jesus. I want Jesus to come into my life. I want to follow Jesus Christ. Pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to him. I want to go to heaven when I die. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want your guilt taken away, if you want to be ready for his return, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up and let me pray for you right now? You want Christ to come into your life. Raise your hand up high where I can see it, please, and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Anybody, raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Even if I can't see you, you might be watching a screen right now. Would you raise your hand up anyway? It's just a little step of faith saying that you want to get right with God. Wherever you are, raise your hand up. I want Christ in my life. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? If you haven't lifted your hand yet, lift it now. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless all of you. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would be honest enough to say, I'm a backslider. I'm a prodigal. I've been trying to live in two worlds, and I know it's wrong, and I want to get right with God. I want to recommit my life to Jesus today. Pray for me. If that's your desire, would you raise your hand up? You want to recommit your life to Christ. You want to come back to him again. Raise your hand up, and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise it up high where I can see it. God bless each one. God bless you. All right, now I'm going to ask every one of you, if you would please, if you raise your hand saying that you want Christ to come into your life or you want to recommit your life to him, I want you to stand to your feet right there at your pew. Just stand up wherever you're sitting. Stand up, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand to your feet wherever you are, and we're going to pray together. God bless you that are standing. By the way, others are standing. You won't be alone. Just stand to your feet. You raise your hand during that last prayer, or you didn't raise your hand, but you want Christ right now. You want your sin forgiven. You want to come back to him. Stand to your feet. Anybody else? Listen, if you stand for him now, he'll stand for you then. Anybody else? But if you say no to him now, he will say no to you then. This is a big deal. Eternity hangs in the balance. Anybody else? You want Christ in your life? You want to recommit your life to Christ? One final moment. Stand to your feet. Wherever you are, wherever you're hearing me or seeing me, just stand up. This isn't about me seeing you or you seeing me. This is about you and God. God bless you that are standing. One final moment, stand to your feet. God bless each one. God bless you. All right, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me right where you stand. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me, okay, wherever you are. As I pray, pray this out loud now. Pray this, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're a Savior who died on the cross and shed your blood for my sin. I turn from my sin now. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this moment forward as your disciple, as your servant, as your friend. Thank you for loving me and calling me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Let's welcome these folks that prayed that prayer. God bless all of you. God bless.